This past week, we finished up 1 Samuel. How many of you guys read with us the end of 1 Samuel? It is depressing. It is disturbing because we see the fight with David and Saul continuing on. David goes into hiding in Philistine territory. Saul is then attacked by the Philistines and eventually defeated, and his kingship comes to an end at the end of 1 Samuel. He dies, three of his sons die with him. And this section of scripture goes through that. In the middle of this time is kind of an unusual thing that we'll be talking about today. The sermon today is entitled Playing with Fire. The idea of the occult is fascinating, scary, taboo. How many of you remember as teenagers maybe getting into the horror genre of movies? You know, I want to watch something horror-filled, and why do I want to do that? Because the horror genre, more than any other genre that is out there, seems to speak of the supernatural. And then you watch the movie, and if you're really, you know, the teenager-y type of person, you watch the movie at night when it's dark outside, and then after everything is done, what's that? Try to go to sleep and every little sound freaks you out. Little wind and you're like, what's that sound? The dishes settle in the sink and you're like, ah! How many of you relate? How many of you did that? How many of you maybe still do that? The occult, we laugh a little bit about it because we all relate to it. But the occult has been gaining in popularity in our culture today. As our Judeo-Christian values have gone, other things that the materialism doesn't satisfy our souls. And so we start looking elsewhere to try and find purpose and meaning, this idea of life after death. So some facts about occult practices here in the United States, just so that you know, from Summit Ministries, an article called A Christian Response to the Occult, says the U.S. government doesn't keep detailed records on religious affiliation, so precise numbers of occult-oriented religions aren't available. But the Pew Research Center's 2014 Religious Landscape Study estimated that 0.4% of the U.S. population, or about 1.3 million people, subscribe to New Age religion, and with most of these identifying as Wiccan or pagan. To give you a comparison, at this time back in 2014, the Presbyterian Church USA only had 1.2 million members. In 2007, an executive with Barnes & Noble estimated the American pagan buying audience as numbering around 10 million people. And chances are, if you speak to a younger person, somebody who is, let's just say, under 30, they probably know people that dabble in the occult, call themselves witches or pagans, walk in this. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine, Lindsay Mendenwalt, wrote on this on equip.org, an article called Hashtag Witch Talk, Sorcery at Your Fingertips. Easy accessibility to witchcraft on TikTok and other apps should grieve Christians, especially when we see that hashtag baby witch has 2.7 billion views. And hashtag teenage witch has more than 1 million views. This is a growing trend. Magic and witchcraft are featured predominantly on TikTok. And whether you're looking at hashtag witch talk or hashtag new age, you'll find help with crystals, guided meditation, manifesting, tarot cards, and hexing, casting spells on people. We see this more and more and more in our society. You can go to Cottonwood Mall. on the west side. That's where I live. I live on the west side of Rio Rancho. But still, the west side over there, you go to Cottonwood Mall. It used to be, to find these places with tarot cards, you'd have to find a little hole-in-the-wall shop someplace in Santa Fe or something like that, really obscure. You couldn't find it very easily. Nope. Right there, prominently displayed in one of the places where one of the jewelry places used to be is a place called New Mexico Rocks. That New Mexico Rocks place is all New Age, spirituality, all of those types of things. And it's a decent-sized store right there on the corner next to the carousel where the little horses go round and round. I thought it was like this cool store that had like these carvings and stuff. I was like, that's cool. And my daughter Kathleen had said, no, Dad, that's a New Age store. It's like, no, it's not. Oh, it is. Sadness. It's everywhere. It's absolutely everywhere. And so we have these common practices. Maybe you've heard them. Some of these terms have infiltrated the church. The idea of manifesting, it's not biblical, has everything to do with this type of New Age, witchcraft, Wiccan, all this type of stuff. And yet you will hear Christians who use that term. Tarot cards, crystals, Ouija boards, horoscopes, psychics, reading your astrology, right? Want to know what my sign says for this week? You would be surprised how many who would say that they are call the name of Christ also do these things. And it's appropriate that we're talking about it today because we find in this passage of Scripture a very unusual account that we're going to focus on today. Because Saul gets desperate. And he shows his desperation by running after things he should not have. It's the same type of thing that I believe that even this day people seek after when they're seeking these types of things to provide meaning, hope, purpose, assurance that there's life after death. And so, while I could easily, and we're going to do our best here, I could easily try and turn this into a, I don't know, 10-week series on the occult. I'm going to try and do it in the next 30 minutes. Strap on your Bible flipping helmets because we're going to be in different places in the Scripture today. But I think it's very important that we take very seriously where the Scripture has taken us this week and look at it through the lens of the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 28. We can get the context of what's happening here. 1 Samuel chapter 28, we're going to start in verse 3. Now Samuel was dead. And all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. And he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Then Saul said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium so I may go and inquire of her. There's one in Endor, they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. Consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one that I name. But the woman said to him, surely you know that what Saul has done, he has cut off mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. And the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said, I see a spirit coming up out of the ground. What does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel. And he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I'm in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me? Now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy, the Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day or that night. I don't know about you, this is a terrifying account. It's not just terrifying in the idea that Saul has run to a medium, a necromancer, somebody who comes and speaks to the dead, but that God allowed this necromancer to have true power in bringing Samuel up. We don't see anything in the scripture here that says this was a fake spirit, this was a demon, this was something else. This is Samuel talking to Saul and telling him, God is against you, God has abandoned you because of what you had done and what I have told you, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Not exactly what he was looking for. He couldn't eat anything afterwards either. I don't think I'd be able to either, would you? What a scary thing to see. And when we look at this, we look at Saul's motivation. And Saul's motivation is that of fear and desperation. He doesn't hear from God. And so what does he do? He makes his own way. This has been Saul's pattern throughout the book of 1 Samuel. When he thinks things aren't going right, he kind of does his own thing. When he prays to God here and God isn't answering him, he gives up on praying to God and he goes to a medium or to a spiritist. And when he goes there, notice what she says. She says, "Why are you trying to trap me?" Because Saul cut off all the mediums from the land. And how interesting that he gives her a promise according to the Lord. This idea of syncretism is not only an American construct. The first king of Israel did it as well. Whatever works, if that'll work, then I'll do that along with trying to serve God. And it doesn't work at all. As a matter of fact, the motivation for people today joining the occult are, some of them we can guess, curiosity, right? Something about being taboo. You tell me I can't do something, it makes me want to do it all the more. It's the whole cookie jar syndrome, all right? We got fresh hot cookies up here, but they're for later, so don't touch them. I gotta have the cookies now. It's that cookie syndrome. All of us have it. So when we hear the taboo, there's a part of that sinful nature of us that wants to reach out and grab that which we're told is not for us. So curiosity kills more than just the cat. The longing for something more than material. I mean, there is a longing that's deep inside of us. C.S. Lewis kind of puts it this way. I have urges that are satisfied by things of this world. And I'm just paraphrasing him. He says, you know what? I have hunger and there's such a thing as food, right? I desire intimacy. There's such a thing as marriage. And yet I have this desire for something that's beyond this place. And he says, I just come to the conclusion that I am made for someplace else. But there has to be something beyond this. And I think that that's a desire for many people to know that there's something beyond the realm of this world. And it intrigues us because God has placed eternity in our hearts. I think fear can be a motivation, desperation, especially if it's somebody that we've lost, a loved one, somebody who's close to us. If we've lost a mother or a father who is close to us, a spouse, a husband or a wife, or God forbid, a son or a daughter, the desire of wanting to contact them, to speak with them one more time, can drive people into a direction such as this that God says is forbidden for us. But you can understand the reason why. So as we go through this, I want to mention some things as we talk about the occult, and I want to be very clear concerning what the scripture says in this. I think it's going to surprise some of you in some of the things that are said. The first thing is going to be the obvious. This is expressly forbidden in scripture, and it's a reason for judgment. Not just expressly forbidden, it's expressly forbidden and is a reason for judgment. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verses 9 through 14. God is talking to the people of Israel as they're going into the land of promise through the mouth of Moses, and it says this: when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery or interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. So I want you to understand a couple of things. It's in the law. So the people of Israel were supposed to do it. But this is not just a law for Israel, because it's because of these practices that Israel was supposed to be God's judgment on the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. They weren't supposed to do it. It's not just that Israel's not supposed to do it. The inhabitants of the land were not supposed to do it because they have traded out God for a different gospel. And therefore, judgment was coming upon them. It's not just something that's found in the Old Testament either. It's something that we're warned is going to happen in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this: the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. It's therefore a warning for you and me that this practice is 100% forbidden for anybody who calls themselves a believer in Christ. Period. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no playing around with it. And we need to understand that God is clear. It's not something we should play around with. Second thing, I think, and the most surprising thing, there's real power in the occult, but it's ultimately a counterfeit. There's real power in the occult, but it's ultimately a counterfeit. That might seem strange to actually say that there's real power in the occult, because we were like, say, oh, no, there's no power except for what God has deemed okay. Well, there's real power in the occult, and I'll show you why, because God allows it for our testing to find out whether or not we're true to him or not. He did the same thing for Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 13, some of the most surprising verses, in my opinion, in all of Scripture when we look at this type of thing. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, And he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and it is him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. What an interesting thing that God says in that passage of Scripture. Another prophet comes, another dreamer comes, and it's not that God confounds those dreams, and those things come to pass. You're not supposed to listen to him. If he says, let's go serve other gods, and this entire chapter talks about that, and whether it's a prophet or a dreamer or a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a mother or a father, they're supposed to stone them to death to purge the evil that's among you because you're supposed to serve the Lord your God and the Lord alone. Doesn't matter if it came true. Doesn't matter. But I want you to note what it says. It came true. To say that there's no power in the occult is to ignore things like this, that God specifically says, I allow this to take place so that people can prove that they want to serve me and not these other things. I think that's important for you to know. So I'm not going to sit here and deny that there's power in the occult. There absolutely is power. But ultimately, it's a counterfeit. Let's go back and think of Pharaoh's magicians when Moses had the confrontation. And we have the 10 plagues that are happening, and Pharaoh's magicians are there. You can read it on your own in Exodus chapter 7 and chapter 8. Do you know what happened? The first thing that happened is he goes and confronts Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. And he says, why should I let the people go? And he takes his staff, and it turns into a snake. And you know what everybody did? They went, oh, we've never seen that before. Nope. Pharaoh's magicians, they did the same thing. Now, Moses' staff ate the other snakes, but think about it from Pharaoh's perspective. What have you done that my magicians haven't done? So your snake ate my snake. Who cares? And then they go to the next one, the plague of blood, where the Nile is coming in, turned into blood. And you know what the magicians did? By their magic arts, they did the same thing. What do you think Pharaoh's thinking? No difference. So you can do it, we can do it. You go to the next one, the plague of frogs. Frogs all over the land. And you know what? The magicians did that one too. Think about this. There's real power in the occult. And up until this point, Pharaoh is seeing, it's not until you get to the gnats that the magicians can't do it. And they say, this is the finger of God. But up until that point, you think that might have had something to do with Pharaoh keeping his heart hard toward God? We're doing all the same things. You think you're more powerful? No, you're not more powerful. You've done one more thing. There's real power in the occult. Or think about Balaam. Balaam in Numbers 22 through 24, Balaam in 22:6, Balak seeks out Balaam. He is a false prophet of that time. But it says this, that I know that whoever you bless are blessed, and whoever you curse are truly cursed. Now, God could have confounded, if he wanted to, the proclamations of Balaam. He didn't. He used Balaam to proclaim blessing upon the people of Israel. He didn't say, Balaam, I'm just going to make your stuff mean nothing. No, everybody else was convinced that what Balaam blesses is blessed and what he's cursing is cursed. And so Balak went to him based upon that reputation, and God did not contradict that reputation. And why did he do that? So the people of Israel would serve him and him alone. To find out where their allegiance truly lies. And then, of course, we see King Saul and the Witch of Endor. And as I shared with you, there's nothing in the scripture that says this is some sort of fake spirit. Some sort of not really Samuel coming up and speaking with Saul. Nothing in the scripture says that, because the proclamations concerning Samuel are in line with what he had shared with him before by the word of the Lord. And the proclamation given to Saul was going to be the exact same thing. Tomorrow, you and your sons are going to be with me. You know what happened the next day? Him and his sons were with him. There's real power in the occult. But ultimately, it's a counterfeit. We see these same things in the New Testament as well. When we go to Acts chapter 16, we are introduced to a slave girl. Paul and Silas are coming around, and there's this slave girl who can predict the future. Starting in verse 16, and he, talking about Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. Oh, excuse me, I've got to go down to verse 16. My bad. Let me go a little bit further down. That was verse 1. Let's go down to verse 16. All right. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. I know some of you are going like, "Well, wait a second. Why would Paul be irritated that she's saying that these men are from the Most High God telling you how to be saved? Wouldn't that be what we want to say to other people?" Well, obviously there's more to it than just her proclaiming it. Whether it's mocking or obnoxiously or whatever, it's not done with the spirit of trying to draw people in. It's actually to draw people away. And Paul, irritated, casts out this spirit, and immediately the owners persecute Paul and Silas because their money bag has just been taken away from them. Notice what it doesn't say there. She was unsuccessful in her future telling. It doesn't say that. She made a great deal of money for her masters in future telling. It's a little unsettling to hear that there's power in the occult. It really is. We've got to come to terms with that. Last one we'll look at real quick is Acts chapter 19. Verses 13 through 16, we have seven sons of Sceva. It says some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. You know, part of me wanted to read that passage of scripture just for effect. "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Just to be really creepy. Creepy enough, just as it is, because there's real power in the occult, right? And the scripture, whether we're looking at Old Testament or New Testament, confirms it over and over again. But this power is counterfeit. And for you and me, we have to be careful, because by opening ourselves up to these spirits, we open ourselves up for demon possession and demon oppression. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 20 and 21 say this, talking about sacrifices to pagan idols. Paul is saying that they're nothing on the one end, but then in verse 20 he says this, "No, but the sacrifices to pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I don't want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons." So Christian, sorry, it's an all or nothing proposition for you. Not only are you not supposed to dabble in it, you can't pretend that you can dabble in it over here and then dabble over here in something else. You open yourself up to powers that are a little bit more dangerous than you realize. It's not fun and games. It makes one ripe when you walk into this for belief in the types of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Got Questions talks about this in an article. It says, what is the occult? And one of the things that they bring up is this. It says, for one thing, occult practices appeal to our natural curiosity. Many people who get involved in the occult begin with the harmless practices, such as playing with a Ouija board out of simple curiosity. Many who have experimented this way have found themselves going deeper and deeper into the occult. Unfortunately, this type of involvement is akin to quicksand, easy to get into and difficult to get out of. Another fascination of the occult is that it appears to offer quick and easy answers to life's questions. The astrologer gladly charts your future. The Ouija board and tarot cards give you direction. And the psychic gets you in touch with your Aunt Esther, who tells you all is fine in the afterlife. Occult practices are controlled by demons who offer just enough information to keep their victims intrigued while exerting more and more control over gullible hearts and minds. And ultimately, it makes us ripe for deception concerning the Antichrist whenever God reveals that time to be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Paul is talking about the coming of the Antichrist, the one who's going to come before Jesus comes back. It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they have refused to love the truth and so be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, so all that will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. We seem to see the same thing happening, don't we? Whether we're looking Old Testament or New Testament, God allows these powers that be, these counterfeits, to exist, if only to make sure that those who are believers in Christ are standing firm in Him and not running after these other things. And so He sends a powerful delusion to those who would rather run in their wickedness. It's why we need to take very seriously the idea that there's real power in the occult. But ultimately, it's a counterfeit. So, good news. You guys want good news? Because this is kind of scary stuff. Like, everybody's like, you feel the tension cut like a knife, right? Here's the good news. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater and will bring to judgment all those things that are counterfeit. That's important for us to know. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and He is trying to comfort His disciples during this time. And He says this, but I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Make no mistake, there may be power in the occult, but that power is overshadowed by Jesus. Second thing, if we were to look in 2 Thessalonians, in that verse right before looking about the man of lawlessness who comes with all these counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders that those who are perishing are being deceived over. Look what it says the very verse before. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Make no mistake, who's in control? So what should you do? What should we do? What should you do if you're playing with the occult? Number one, stop it. Stop it. Repent. It means turning away from it. Pray for forgiveness. Realize that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us. So I want you guys to know that. 100% true. But you got to stop. Number two, get rid of all your occult items. Trash them, burn them, tear them up, get rid of them. They don't need to be in your house, in your possession. They don't need to be anywhere around you. If you're on social media and you're tempted to do the witch talk or whatever else, you get rid of social media. If you can't do that, then you get a burner phone that doesn't have social media. You get out of that influence. Number three, stop all occult practices. Just because you don't have it there doesn't mean you haven't learned how to do it, right? Easy to try and go back to. So it's not just stop, not just repent, not just pray for forgiveness, but to stop it completely. Don't go back to it again. Number four, surround yourself with believers who will encourage you in the Lord. You need voices that are going to speak life into you to remind you that the reality is so much better than the counterfeit. Number five, read your Bible. Everything I'm sharing with you today came from the Word of God. Read your Bible so that you'll be able to recognize the schemes of the evil one who wants to sidetrack you. Number six, pray to the God who is there. I think that's so important that we recognize that God is there. Where can we go? First John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now in the world. You, dear children, are from God and overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They're from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Would you stand with me today? I'd like to ask our elders to come forward. And I just want to ask you guys a few questions. Are you playing around with the occult? I'm going to tell you, I did it. I understand the curiosity. I don't know what drove you there. But I know it's not where you should be. And I ask you this day that you would turn from that and repent and turn away from that. You'll be met with nothing but love in this place. I want you to know that. But you run the great risk towards your soul by continuing in it. And maybe you know somebody who is dabbling in the occult. Maybe it's not you, but you know people around you. They're witches, self-proclaimed witches, Wiccans, pagans. And they're dabbling in that. That's going to just really harm them. And you want to pray for them and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to come forward and pray here at this altar for those people, for those souls. Contend with them. You know why? Because Jesus is greater. Whatever powers that they're dealing with, Jesus is greater. That's only the counterfeit. It's broken at the foot of the cross. It's broken by the power of God. If we want to see true transformation and true dedication, we've got to get rid of these things in our life, and we've got to pray that those things will go away in theirs. And the good news is this: greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. God, thank you so much for this day, this time, as we talk about a subject that is concerning, scary. Oh, Lord, we are so encouraged that in Jesus is the victory. In this world, we'll have trouble. Praise God, Jesus has overcome the world. The victory was purchased on the cross. Everything else is a counterfeit. It doesn't matter about authority or power or anything else. Jesus is the one over all. And in Him and in Him alone do we put our trust. Help us commit to others, to you, dear Heavenly Father, to break that spiritual power in their life, that they may come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.